Now we move from the law, Exodus 20, to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. And from it we'll read the second half, 26 to the end. Acts 8, 26. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near, and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And he went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. As far the word of God to us this morning. The congregation, from the Catechism, the last two Lord's Days, we considered Lord's Days 9 and 10 about what we confess when we say, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth." Today, we will move to the second article from our confession, the Apostolic Creed, our Apostles' Creed. Believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. So, first, I believe in God the Father. We confess it every Sunday afternoon. And then, also, I believe in God the Son. Two Lord's Days about God the Father. And Lord's Days 11 through 19 in the Catechism deal with what do we really mean when we say, "I believe in God the Son." It's easy to confess that. We'll see how simple the confession of this eunuch was. All he said is, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And Philip allowed him to be baptized. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? I want to consider that from Acts 8, verse 35, the passage we just read, and then Lord's Day 11 from our catechism, page 39, the back of your psalter. Acts 8:35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began..." And note how crucial that is. "And began at the same scripture," in other words, that part that was open, "and preached Jesus unto him." Out of the same scripture. And he preached Jesus. Catechism, question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, a Savior. And the answer, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him. So either nothing or everything. There's no in between. That's why our theme is Jesus, our only Savior. In the first place, to be preached, and second, to be believed. As simple as that. Children, easy to remember. The name of Jesus must be preached, and it must be believed. Preached from the scriptures to us, and believed unconditionally by us. Unconditionally means without any backtalk, without any objections. So first then, to be preached from the scripture to us. You know, Abraham and Philip have a lot in common. Remember last week we heard about Abraham when God called him to, remember what God called him to do? To sacrifice his only son, whom he loved, for whom he had waited 25 years. Without backtalk, Abraham left. The next morning early, we read about that, remember? He did it. He arose and went. And so Philip, when the angel of the Lord, very likely Christ himself, often you read about the angel of the Lord in the Old as well as the New Testament as being Christ himself, the Word, said, "Arise and go." Verse 26 and verse 27. And he did it. He arose. He got up. He arose and went. No back talk. God spoke. Both men believed and obeyed the word of God. No excuses, no objections. Children, no complaining. Why? Or can I do first something else? No. They did what God called them to do. You know, Philip could have said, we didn't read the first part of the chapter, but you read it at home. He could have said, "But Lord, what about this church? What about this church that I'm a preacher of in Samaria? This new flourishing church, don't these new believers need teaching? Is how to live as believers, as Christians?" Because it was a flourishing church in Samaria, of all places. I'm sure you can identify with Philip, if he would have said it, if he would have said, "Yeah, yes, yes, but first this, or what about that?" You see, the yes buts in our life have to be changed into the yes Lord. I mean, here he was called. Just think about that, from a flourishing church in Samaria, a lot of work, good work, a lot of need, I'm sure. He's going to go into Gaza, and it's not just Gaza, it says desert. Well, come on, Lord. What am I going to do in a desert? I mean, we could have identified with that, couldn't we? How God calls us sometimes to things and to directions that we are totally puzzled. Perplexed, it doesn't seem to be right. But he goes. south of Jerusalem and then west to Gaza, about 60 miles, to a meeting appointed by God. But he didn't know it yet. Neither did the eunuch. The eunuch was just traveling and reading from Isaiah. He was on his way back home. We read that. Interesting, isn't it? Just think about that, and not to minimize the distance that some of you travel, but 60 miles, I guess it's maybe from here to Clinton or something like that. Driving, not Philip. Most likely he walked. It's astounding the distances that people walked in those days. So he went into the desert. Lord, where's my audience? Right? Interesting. But then he meets indeed this man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, a man under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now the word Candace may be a name, but in this particular case it's actually a title, just like Pharaoh, like king. Candace, like a queen of Ethiopia. And this man was in charge of all her treasure. So he was a minister of finance, you'd say. So he took care of all the treasures of the queen, but it's very clear that this man has found and was on his way to find even more of another treasure, in comparison to which all the treasures of Ethiopia pale away. He was on his way, he's been in Jerusalem, and it says, and he had gone there, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, we read in verse 27. So not quite sure who this man is and to what extent he already was familiar with the God of Israel. And in all likelihood, he bought there a scroll of Isaiah. And he was reading that on the way back home. It was a good thing to do. As he was going through the desert. And reading it as it was customary in those days, and still maybe people do that to concentrate better, is reading out loud. And Philip said, the Lord said, or the Spirit told Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And he ran, you see, to meet with him. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? In the Greek, it's a wordplay. Do you know what you're knowing? Or what you seem to know? You say it, but do you understand it? Apparently, that second word about reading, understand is not what thou readest. The word reading there is kind of really sounding out words. It's almost like a young child sounding out a difficult book, maybe the Bible, and going through the words, sounding them out one by one. A very concentrated attempt to read what it says. And the man says, well, how can I if nobody understands and nobody explains it to me? I pray thee. Of whom speaketh the prophet is. Now, first, understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31. And then he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Or lead the way? Or lead me into it? Explain it to me. It's interesting that as Philip meets this man is, this eunuch is in chapter 53 of Isaiah, reading one of the most profound Old Testament prophecies of the Christ to come, of Jesus. This man doesn't understand that. And he says, of whom is he speaking this? Is he speaking this of himself? Is he talking about himself, the prophet? Or is he talking about some other man? Verse 34. And Peter heard him, or Philip rather, and he ran to meet with him. And he says, I don't get it. Why don't you sit with me? And he invites him to sit on the chariot with him. And then we read in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto them Jesus. And it's a very important phrase, double phrase. The same scripture and preached Jesus. You know, it was Isaiah 53, but any other passage from the Old Testament could have been used the very same way. There's two main things to understand here. There's a very important truth in these few words. At the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Now Philip found this man meditating, reading the Word of God. Have you ever been found like that? Has ever anyone come into your room, found you reading the Scripture by yourself, pondering it, or perhaps calling you on the phone and finding you in the Word? And being so captivated that you then speak to the person who walks in or who calls you and say, you know, I'm reading this, I don't quite get it. Or maybe you're very excited about something, say, well, this is awesome, I want to share it with you. A chance encounter. We call them chance encounters. Of course, there are no such things. It's very clear that this was not a chance encounter. God clearly sent Philip on his way to meet with this man. At this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Maybe you wonder about what Philip maybe should have done instead. Why did he not preach about Genesis? Sin, Adam and Eve created by God and sinned. Why not preach about repentance and tell this man, you must confess your sins, you must be forgiven, because you're going on your way to hell? And why does it say preached unto him Jesus? Well, you see, dear congregation, if you preach Jesus, you preach all the other things too. Because once you start to preach about Jesus, or preaching Jesus, not just about him, but preaching Jesus, it's God who speaks in order to save. And when you then preach Jesus, that he came to live and die on our behalf, then you get automatically into the questions, why would he have to do that? Well, because we are sinners, we must meet a holy God, and we can only do that through Christ. Through his obedience, through his sacrifice. In other words, preaching Jesus answers all these other things. It's interesting. It's not just about keeping the law first or about sin, but right away Jesus. It's interesting. When the Apostle Paul was converted, you find the same thing in Acts 9, the next chapter. When Paul was converted, struck down on the way to Damascus, we read in verse 20 of chapter 9, straightway, right away, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Not about law keeping, not about religious ceremonies, not about any of the things we do and don't do at home or in church, but Christ. And isn't that what Jesus himself did too? When he was once, or many a times in the synagogue, but a couple times we read about it, when he opened the scriptures, he was asked to read something. No matter what part they opened, he always preached about himself. This day, he says, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. What's about him? Philip understood it. Paul understood it. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 2. He makes it very plain to the Corinthians too. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. Because through that preaching of Jesus being crucified, everything will become clear. Everything in his life and in his world makes sense. As we find in this Isaiah 53, of course, a beautiful picture. It's not only prophesied that the Messiah was going to die, but pictured. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. I mean, the fact that the Jews in Jesus' day didn't realize that the Messiah had to die, even the disciples didn't want to believe it. How could they? It was so plain. The Messiah was coming and said he would die. He'll be the Lamb of God. So the question right away arises, why? did he, the innocent one, have to die? Well, we are the guilty ones, you see. You get right away to the very heart of the Word of God. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's the key. The Lamb of God, sacrificed for sinners. At the same time, a picture of God's wrath upon sin, but also God's love for sinners, is all in that Jesus Christ and crucified. Many people don't see Jesus anywhere in the Old Testament, but Philip and the eunuch and Paul saw it clearly. They could preach Jesus from the same scripture, any scripture in the Old Testament. So that the practice that many churches do not or hardly ever preach from the Old Testament is refuted by this very, very simple passage alone. You see, as they were talking, Philip and the eunuch, you know what happened in their hearts? They were burning within them. Just like these two disciples that were on the way to Emmaus. Remember when Jesus hid himself? He didn't make himself known, but he declared out of the scripture that Jesus had to be crucified and arise from the dead. Because they were going home, these two disciples. They were distraught, they're distressed. Oh, it's all in vain. We thought that he was going to deliver us, and he died on the cross of all things. And Jesus expounded to him the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then they said their hearts were burning within us when he had left them. Jesus opened in all the scriptures, not some, the things concerning himself. Luke 24. And later on in the end of the chapter, he did it once again. So what did Jesus teach? Well, that the Messiah had to suffer and die. You disciples on the way to Emmaus, don't you get it? This was foretold. Not only they would die, but also rise. They would die, the just for the unjust. It was an unjust thing that Jesus had to die because he never sinned. And yet it was a just thing because he took our place. Justice was satisfied. He lived our life. He died our death. Perfect obedience, perfect sacrifice. The God-man, the mediator, the Emmanuel, God with us so that we may be with God. And this question 29 of the Catechism, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, Savior. Well, the name Jesus really means a little more than just Savior. In the word Jesus, like in Joshua, is Yahweh who saves, or Yahweh salvation. That name expresses everything an unholy sinner needs. The God who saves, the God who himself would intercede and interfere and intervene and take the punishment upon himself. No other religion has something like this. Every other religion, you got to climb up your way to heaven. You got to do the best you can. Not so with Christianity, the Word of God. God did for us, and He's still doing for us. He's still praying. He's still speaking. He's applying what He earned. He's preaching through the human voice. Literally, Philip was a voice crying in the wilderness, preaching Christ. Just like John the Baptist said, "Who are you?" The people said, "Are you the Messiah?" "No, no." He says, "I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." Everyone who speaks this word, everyone who preaches Jesus, is a voice crying in the wilderness, because we are a wilderness. We, not just you, we, together, all of us. We're dead. And the only thing that can make us alive is this name Jesus, because the power is in that name. To meet a holy God and be at peace with Him. The eunuch wouldn't have been helped with anything else or anyone else except Jesus. And the answer to the question, the catechism, is because He saves us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. So we shouldn't seek it. So we may not. And we cannot. And therefore we should not. In any other name, in any other person, any other power, any other thing, any other activity. And I want you to understand the word salvation, Yeshua, is really the same as Jesus, and it's true health, true help, and true satisfaction. The word salvation can be summarized with two words, help and happiness. Salvation is not just being saved from something, but unto something. We are too often too focused on being saved from. We don't want to go to hell. I mean, who wants to? But to what? So that cannot be done by ceremonies, not even special experiences, not in fighting sin in our own strength, trying to get better, doing the best we can, but surrendering to the best God has and did. So not to our best. I'm never mind worst, of course, but no, even our best. But to His best. That's why we every Sunday read the law, so we stand convicted and guilty before God, and then preach the gospel. Preach Jesus. Law, bad news for us. I mean, the law itself is not bad news. It's bad news for us because we're guilty. But then the gospel, the good news, say, you can't do it, but come to Jesus. That's the basis, the very foundation, the very minimum thing we need to be saved. All other things will grow out of that. So we seek it in Him. Seek it in Jesus, nowhere else. It cannot, it may not, and it should not be sought anywhere else. Certainly not by us. If the world does it, if the world tries to be happy and content and find satisfaction in all kinds of stuff, that's their ignorance. We cannot claim ignorance. So if you remember what we do with our confession, what do we really seek? Is it really Jesus whom we seek to become more and more like Him, or is it really Jesus plus something? You know what that'll do. Faith plus doesn't do anything. Jesus plus doesn't do anything. It's faith alone through Christ alone. And it's not just finding rescue, as somebody once said, fire insurance to escape hell. But is it also preparation for the state of glory? Are we seeking that? Are we pursuing not only to get on the way, but to walk in the way? Really, that brings us to a second point. Because we see Jesus our only Savior, it says to be preached, but also second, we would consider it to be believed. So Jesus our only Savior. Can I make it this? Jesus our only Holy Maker. Jesus our only Happy Maker. That's what it is. So to be preached from Scripture, any Scripture, because they all testify of Him. And then to believed. Be believed unconditionally. No ifs or buts. No excuses. No escape clauses. If there's no other Savior, no other way whereby God came to us, being the same way whereby we go back to Him, then we should pursue no byways. I want you to all examine yourself. What are you really pursuing? What am I really pursuing? I'm very convicted by this past week. Is it really my heart's desire to know Him and to know Him better so that I may reflect Him better? I found too many byways in my own heart. Salvation is of the Lord, and it's in the Lord, and it's exclusively and entirely and completely and ought to be wholeheartedly in Him alone. With the salvation of my soul, with the happiness and contentment and satisfaction of my soul, we are made restless until, Augustine said, until we find rest in God. And that's not just a one moment thing in the past. It's an ongoing, it's not just an event, it's a process at the same time. From one event to the next. Yes, but must become yes, Lord. We have all kinds of enmity within us. The flesh fights the spirit. It's not out there, it's in here. In us. It's not just outside of these walls, it's in these walls. I think it probably could be said true that the spiritual warfare is greater within church, within the church walls than outside. Satan is trying to distract us. If it's not one way, it's in something else. So as Philip is preaching Jesus to the eunuch, remember that it was by the providence of the Father. God the Father directed in His decrees and providence these two paths to meet. The word was preached, and the Spirit is then at work. The sinner must come to the Word, or the Word must come to the sinner to be saved. And that's a process. Oh yeah, that's a moment. This man believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but then he went on his way rejoicing, even though Philip was gone. And you can be sure that he didn't put the scroll away and say, okay, I'm done now. I'm saved. I'm all right. I'm sure he kept reading it. Maybe he started back at chapter 1 and started reading it. Oh, now I get it. It's all about, from the very beginning, it's about Jesus. And I'm sure the more he was reading it, the more he began to confess his sins and realize how blessed and privileged he was. But the very same process, God is speaking to you today. From this scripture. Acts 53 or Acts 8. Isaiah 53. We could have chosen any passage to preach the name Jesus. Secondary. Primary is, this whole book is about Him. And when the Word is preached, the Spirit strives. The triune God is at work in salvation of sinners. Then, Abraham, Philip, and the eunuch, us today. The very same power, very same word. By the same frail human beings. So we would surrender to that word. Because that's what the Spirit delights in. That we would not just hear the word, but receive it, believe it, and do it. Spirit doesn't testify of Himself. His purpose is to convict us of sin sufficiently so we would flee to Christ and find everything in Him. Everything, not just something. And then the eunuch, he gets it. He gets it. We don't know to what extent. We actually know so little of that man. But he says, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I want you to note what Philip actually says. If you believe with all your heart, you may. It doesn't say if you believe in Jesus. If you believe what you just heard, do you believe that? And he responds and he includes Jesus in the answer. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He could have said, I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Christ. The Christ, that's the word Christ means the same as Messiah in the Old Testament. He believed that which was expounded to him from that scripture about Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized. You know, we probably would reason, say, but wait a minute, what about repentance? What about, I'm sorry for my sins. Wouldn't that be the minimum that he should have said that? Of course, we don't know exactly what else. We can safely assume that more was exchanged than just that which is written. Because Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture preaching to him Jesus. It was a whole sermon. Who knows? He could have been preaching more than an hour. You can be sure that if the eunuch had a watch, that he did not look on it at the time. Can it's almost done now or what? He just heard it. It was life to him, literally. You see, the eunuch got it. He got that this whole thing was about suffering and death because of sin. He saw Jesus and he realized that this Jesus is the one that suffered and died on his behalf. That included much more than was expressed here, certainly if you compare with the rest of Scripture. And of course we can argue and reason a long time about that, whether the eunuch understood it or not, and what the question is, do you? Do I? Never mind what these other people did or did not understand, what about us? This is the word that comes to us today now. What do we do with it? Basic, simple confession. To be right with God. To be found reading the scriptures. This man was found seeking, you see. He was a seeker, an ongoing seeker. Why in the world did he get to Jerusalem? Maybe he was on official business for the queen. Who knows? But it says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So maybe he wasn't even a business trip at all. He was a seeker. And he got himself a scroll and he read it. Do you see, just like the Bereans, as I said last Sunday, the Bereans searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Our faith is worked in our hearts by searching the scriptures. It's strengthened in our hearts by searching the scriptures. That's the point. For all that matters, he could already have been born again before. It's not necessary that this is the time he was born again. Maybe it was. Maybe it was already before. Why in the world would he go to Jerusalem all the way from Ethiopia? They have their own gods there and their own religions. But he went to Jerusalem of all places. Remember the Queen of Sheba? Here, not the queen, but next to the queen. His treasure, her treasurer. Seeking and finding is not just a one-time thing. I think that's a big mistake if that's what we think it is. Seeking is a life. It's not a moment. It's not a section or an intersection you pass in your life and say, okay, now I'm a Christian and so I can just kind of read the Bible only once in a while when I feel like it. Or just routinely in my devotions. It's got to be more than that. It's a desire to hear the word of God and to fellowship and commune with Him. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way. And it's one thing to get on that way, but it doesn't get you anywhere if you're not walking on it. Yeah, I'm on the way, but I just stand still. I'm on the way, but I'm not growing and I'm not moving. This afternoon we hope to hear about growing. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Acts 4, Peter says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want you to understand that being saved is not just the one moment to the next that you find life. It's also living that life. Just like when a baby is born, it's nice, baby's born. Oh, it's alive. Good, wonderful. It's alive. I don't need any food. It's living. Why bother about feeding? It's alive. Well, none of us would treat a baby like that. And yet, spiritually, often we treat it like that. We do believe that man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word of God, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But are we eating it? It's the bread of life. It's the water of life. What does it mean? We can't give a dead person bread or water. It's a living person who needs to continue to eat and drink. I believe that's what the eunuch understood. That's what Philip understood. Question is, do you? Do I? I hope you feel a little bit guilty. How have you treated God's word in this past week? I am working with this. I'm preparing a sermon about it, and I'm convicted. I'm in the word all week. But I do it in order to be able to preach. You should expect that I would preach. But do I go to the Bible because I'm hungry and thirsty? That's where the conviction comes in. That's why the catechism in question 30 goes on and says, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints. Of course, this was written in the Roman Catholic the time of the Reformation, because people were praying to saints. They seek their salvation of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else. In other words, do those who believe in Jesus but also turn to saints, to other people, for help, for salvation, for happiness. Sometimes we put more stock in what this man or that man says than what God says, or what we think ourselves even. Seek it in themselves, in their own efforts, secretly trusting in their religion. Well, I'm going to church, and I do read the Bible every day. I pray, and that's good. But because you're doing, you think you're saved? Or are you doing it because God is at work in you? Do you realize Him in it? A subtle thing. We can become very self-righteous and pious and say, well, you know, I do, I get personal devotions every day, an hour. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Cast out many demons. Have we not done this? We not done that? We can do the same thing. Two people can do the very same thing, and one is saved and the other is lost. Remember the house, one on the rock and on the sand? These houses look the same. Beautiful houses, both of them, maybe the house on the sand even look better. But what was it built on? Who is at work in our salvation? Is it us working our salvation in a very subtle way? Or are we truly leaning on Him and needing Him for that? Secretly trusting in pious religion or some sort of self-righteous sense of superiority. or anywhere else. Happiness, seek, what do we really, what do you get excited about? What is it you get excited about? What can you talk about with your friends just on the drop of the hat? And get excited. Is it ever about Jesus? Is it ever about Him who lived and died on your behalf? Does it ever get you excited? Talk about all kinds of stuff. Do all kinds of things. It's very critical. It's very simple too. All we need to do is repent of that and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I just live for this and for that, but not for Thee. And it's not that we didn't have to scrape it all together and try harder. That would go send us in the wrong direction. It's again to just confess your sins and put your trust in Him. But go into the Word. If you're weak spiritually, well, what do you do when you're weak and tired physically? You go, you have rest in your bed, and you go to, and you eat. I'm too tired to eat. Right. I'm too weak to eat. Sure. Nobody does that. When you're hungry, you eat. The only reason that you don't eat is because you're not hungry. The only reason that I don't really sometimes, far too often, don't feel like reading the Bible because I'm not hungry for it. There you have it. Because this is what the answer says in the Catechism. They do not. If you say you seek it in Jesus, but you do also seek it in all kinds of other stuff, Jesus plus, the answer is simple, they do not. In other words, you have nothing. That's quite scary. For though they boast of Him in words, in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior, for one of these two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, in other words, He does a lot for me, but I still kind of some other things yet on the side. Or I do need to help Him a little bit. Or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary unto their salvation. Salvation is not just being saved from hell so that I can go to heaven. Salvation has to do with deepest contentment and satisfaction in our life, the purpose for which we are created. That which makes us tick. That's what salvation is. What we were meant to be. Children of God. Brothers and sisters. And since we lost it in Adam, we may have it in Christ. But it's not just a nominal thing. It's not just a name thing. It's not just a profession. Find all things in Him. And how could you find all things in Him if you don't seek it there? So He's either not a complete Savior or He is. It's everything or nothing. And that's really what we have to work on, dear congregation, every one of us. We're so prone, in more ways than we realize, that we seek a salvation in Jesus plus something. Whether it be good works, whether it be sinful activities, whether it even be lawful activities. You may be involved in all kinds of stuff. It's not bad at all. It may be just fine and good and neutral. The point is, how do we take place in these activities? In other words, not so much what we have in that, but does it have us? You see. Then the best and most lawful thing can become sin. Food can become sin. If you indulge in it, if you just live for it, that which is a blessing, we can turn into a curse. We all profess it, we confess every Sunday afternoon. We say it faithfully, sound beautiful all the time. We're together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. It's easier said than done. And yet it's done easily too, if you really would use the means, because that's where our strength is. The word is the bread and the life, and it's also the power, because it's inspired. So it's not just a man speaking, it's not just black ink on white pages. So we can easily say Jesus is the only Savior. Yeah, I believe that. I was just reading, actually, my own devotions. Luke 8. This word really hit home. Luke 8, verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. I mean, it's one thing, it's a blessing to hear the gospel. But take heed how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. In other words, if you have the substance like this eunuch, more will be given. I'm sure you get better understanding over time. But then it goes on to say, whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Another place, in Matthew and in Mark, the text is there too, but it says, shall be taken from that which he has. This is the only place where it says that which he seems to have. Lord, have we not prophesied? All this, I have it. But do I? See, that's why the only way to deal with this is to go home and do like the Bereans and search these scriptures and seek and search it and read it. It doesn't make any difference where you read it. You can read it anywhere. God can use any passage to reassure you of your salvation. I don't know what the Bereans checked Paul's preaching, what part of the Old Testament they went to. It just said they searched the scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed. Just like the eunuch. Because they saw what Paul preached. They heard what Paul preached. He preached Jesus. Him crucified. They went back to the scriptures. And it was reassured. It was like, as it were, sealed, reinforced. If you don't do this, do you see what you're missing out on? Do you see if you pursue these things, what you'll have? Could it be more clear what really we are called to do? Not by going back to the scripture and read and think that somehow you save yourself. That's totally out of the picture. But by being in that way that God has said, that's the way I speak to you, that's the way I'll strengthen your faith, that's the way I will convict you, that's the way I will correct you, that's the way I will do all these things. I will do it by you picking up that Bible. And then you find salvation, literally to the true meaning of the word, that is satisfaction and contentment, rest. Wow. If anything is treasured today in this restless world, it is rest. We're so privileged to have this day of rest, the Sabbath day. I know it can be tiring and all that, but it's still a wonderful thing. We just only do the things that we absolutely have to do. The rest, we just leave it be. God is so gracious. It's not a day that we may not work. It's a day that we don't need to. Except the basics. Works of necessity, works of mercy. All the rest, leave it. You can be, if I may put it rightly, get me right, you can be lazy without feeling guilty. If you think about all the stuff that you need to do, don't have to. I may find rest in God. For the eunuch, it was clear. I believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And then you read on, and Philip just suddenly disappeared. God caught him away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way grieving because Philip was gone. Mm-hmm. Rejoicing. And Philip, where was he? Well, he was somewhere else. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What do you think he preached in all the cities? Jesus. Amen.